Thanks. Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Jim and Paul. When we first arrived here, I think it was pretty much the first week, I was able to meet with Paul, get to know him, and it felt like this guy is unflappable. He's always encouraging to people, and he never appeared that there was any difficulty going on. And just after, in the process of year, see some of the challenges that he has to go through administratively. Every year I've had the privilege since we've come to go to the grade 12 or 11 and 12 spiritual emphasis day at Gardam Lake, and it's been such an encouragement, and I really have enjoyed that. So I just want to encourage you, if you do have a few moments after the service, if you'd like to go on a tour, Paul will take you. Will you just be at the back corner over there? Yeah. So if you haven't seen the school but you heard all about it, when we first arrived to see how this building was being used is amazing. And so this will give you a sense of how to pray and give thanks for those teachers that are that are sharing the gospel with the students. Amen. That's great. A couple of things. Thanks for those that have said when I met them this morning that you were praying for me. I was at Cape Nray this last week. Had a really good trip down the mountain. On Sunday, left pretty much right after the service, missed the soup and bun, but went down the mountain, got to the snow shed there, and it just started snowing really, really good. And I thought, oh, this will be an interesting ride down the mountain. Just lock it up and let it slide. But we got past the snow shed, and we were just low enough, and it just turned to rain. And when I got to Cape Nray, I checked the webcams or the Coca-Cola road reports, and the truckers were all kind of T-boned, and so we got through just before that had happened. We saw the trucks waiting, so people said they were praying for safety. That was great. I was teaching the Book of Revelation, and that was encouraging too. I don't know how you can do it in 1 week, but we managed to get through it. We managed to figure out that there are 666 ways to interpret the number 666. It was pretty amazing. So that was fun too. Good group of students. They're in their final 4 weeks or so, and they're already thinking about what to do next, and lots to pray about there. I just also texted Chris Stefanik this morning about how things were going at the youth retreat, and so he gave me a little list. He says it's been an amazing weekend. I said, any praise or prayer items? So just the praise items first. Amazing weekend. The Miller students, they did the most part of the sharing. So they shared testimony in the Word, and apparently they did a really incredible job. Johan and Jared ended up having their hair dyed blonde, so they might have a new look. But Chris said he was able to maintain his beard this year, so he still has that. So whatever goes on there, it's better not to know. But we might see a few people with changed looks. They're pretty tired, obviously, this morning, and they still have another, I think they're done at about 1 o'clock or so, so we could just pray that the Lord will continue to work in their lives. And then Chris and Joel asked personally. They have a few personal needs as well, and if you are just being stirred by the Lord and would just maybe, I think Joel is here this morning, I think I saw her, yeah, there she's waving her hand. Yeah, just give a chat with her, pray for them. They have some physical needs that are going on in their lives as well. So that's kind of that. And then last week we looked at, I'm giving you a bunch of updates here, the Cuba container that was being opened. Very excited about that. So I'll read the letter that I received from Barb and Colin, the little note, and show some pictures as we go. It says, less than 1 week after the authorities released the dried soup mix, it is being delivered to the congregations across Cuba. I need to say that again. Less than 1 week, it was all distributed. And that one kind of tells you the breakdown of the numbers of where different things went into the different ministries and churches. So in a country plagued with fuel and power outages, this outcome reflects the determination of our Cuban brothers and sisters who have worked tirelessly to distribute food to hungry people. Most importantly, it reminds us of God's grace and provision. So there's where these gleaner soup mixes have gone. and we get to be a part of that. I received from Lorne McMulty committee a little note on the timeline. He wanted me to tell you that in November we let the congregation know the stirring of the Lord in maybe getting involved with the Gleaners to get that sent out. Before he could finish speaking, the money was in the office. I'm being facetious, but it was like instantaneously people just gave. And people that were watching on the live stream got in touch with the office and they gave. So in November, the fundraising just went instantly. Mid-January, finally got the vessel packed and on its way for whatever reason. Mid-January it went. It was 1 week on the sea to get to Cuba. And then it was 6 weeks of government, I better read this right, dithering. Government bureaucracy? Government, I don't know, it helps. Anyway, they got it all figured out in 6 weeks. And then 1 week to get all that container distributed to all these ministries. That's amazing, isn't that great? Yeah, praise the Lord, that's so exciting. It's wonderful, and I keep, people ask me, of course I go visit at Cape Ray, and the staff ask how it's going, and this is what I keep saying to people as a testimony of what God is doing here. When there's a legitimate need that God is stirring up, within a week or a month or a little time, I see God stirring in people to fill that need. And Cuba is an example of that. There was a need from personal connections that we at Broadview have with people in Cuba, that stirring, as the announcement went out, people gave. But it's in all areas. Lori and I have observed this all the time. When there's a legitimate need that God is stirring, He's already stirring in people to fill that need. And so I just want to encourage you as your brother to keep being sensitive to the Lord's leading. Just be sensitive to His stirring, and then follow Him and see what He does. The staff is saying, are you figuring things out at sorry, the staff at Cape Ray were saying, have you figured things out at Broadview? I said, no, it's all way over my head. I'm just trying to see how God is working and moving and just kind of get on that surfboard and ride the wave. It's been amazing. So this is what Jesus said about His church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself won't even prevail against it. So that was a reminder in the book of Revelation as well. I don't know if you know this. In the book of Revelation, I don't know if you know this. I just noticed it. Jesus is coming again. It's amazing. Yeah, it's crazy what's happening. Because Jesus is working and He's coming again, and we're going to be with Him and with each other. So if you're not used to being with each other right now, you better get used to it, because we're going to spend eternity together. But He's coming again, and we're going to be together forever with the Lord. I can't fathom what that's going to be like. And just going through Revelation, we're going to look at this morning, I call it kind of the crossroads. I don't know, maybe you're a glass half empty? Or are you a glass half full? Yeah. You can read Revelation in those two lenses as well. It's like, at the beginning of the classes, I said to the students, I said, now there's two groups of students in this room when it comes to the book of Revelation. Some are like, they've already had it underlined, purple, and all the right colors, you know, to define Jesus as royalty and tribulation, all these things, all the way to the end, to the book of the maps. They've got it all underlined and figured out. But there's other groups, it's the white pages of your Bible. In other words, you open up, you have to put sunglasses on to read it, because you've never opened the Revelation, because they're just too scared to look at it. And I got students to raise their hand. It was probably about 50-50. And students came to me on Friday and said, I was not sure, I haven't had this response before. I wasn't sure about going through the book of Revelation. And partly because of all the different viewpoints and kind of stirring up about Revelation, when Revelation should be the easiest book to understand. You may not believe that, but it should be, because it comes at the end of your Bible. The only thing you have to do to understand Revelation is read your Bible. And the students laughed at that, like you kind of giggled as well. But the reality is, like me, I don't like to read, so I like to read the end of the book, whatever book I'm reading, just so if it's worth reading to go back and read it. And it's not a good way to read Revelation, because it's very confusing that way. But the reality is you could read Revelation with a glass half full, oh, tribulation and all that, because that's mostly what it's about, the last 7 years before Jesus comes back, or specifically the last 3.5 years. Or you could read it in light of when it says that he threw down the incense and the prayers of the saints down to the earth from the temple. What was that? That was the ministry. Jesus was actually trying to bring people into repentance through the tribulation. We look at it and say, oh, he's going to get them. His wrath isn't poured out until Jesus sets foot on the earth. That's what Psalm 2 says. So everything that happens in the tribulation period is called plagues, like Egypt. And the purpose of the plagues was to attack the gods or the things that they were putting their faith in so that they could put their faith in Christ alone. Because Jesus knows what it's going to be like with him in eternity. Jesus knows. So I hope you're on board, because he also knows what it's like when people who harden their hearts and reject until death, what it's going to be like eternally separated from him as well. So as we look at the crossroads this morning, we're not actually choosing one or the other. One is the means to the other. The cross is the means to the crown. And that's what we're going to highlight this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to, what book are we in? Revelation? No. The Gospel of Mark. Last week, we kind of hit a pivotal point where we were not just in chapters halfway through Mark, but we finished that first section of the Gospel of Mark together. Now, today, we start the second section, and the second section starts similarly to the first section in chapter 1 of Mark, and I'll refer to that in a moment. But in summation, if you're just joining us this morning, this is kind of what we've been going through in the Gospel of Mark, highlighting the servant ministry of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's never been less. But he says to his disciples, and we're going to come to it, Mark chapter 10, he says, the Gentiles, they lord their positions over people, but he says, not so with you. You've seen me as one who serves. And so, out of your position, by grace, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, serve people. That's a testimony which is in contrast to the Gentile lording it over the people. So Jesus, in the first part of the Gospel of Mark, has been training people, what does it mean to be a servant of Jesus? And so we've finished with four things. First of all, the miracles. All through the miracles that Jesus was doing was not just for the purpose of receiving the miracle, but it was for a declaration of who Jesus is. And I've said it often. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. What does he do? He shows the miracle of the man healing the man born blind. He says, I'm the bread of life. Then he shows the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Every miracle was an affirmation of the claims of Christ. But the whole point of the miracle, in its very simplest form, is to realize that you and I are meant to be a miracle. A miracle is something that has no human explanation. Our lives are to be that way. Why? Why do I say that? Because for the most part, we go to regular jobs, we're in regular families, and you may not think, well, what miracle is he talking about? Well, a miracle is simply God working in us. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you want to really see a miracle? Make it your ambition. Get out your pens. Okay, what's my ambition? Church, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. We think it's in the spectacular, but it's all backwards from Jesus. Serve people. Just in the normalcy of living, serve people and watch what God does as he lives in you. God lives in you, and if we're depending on him, he's working through us in quotes, the mundane, if you can say it that way, of life so that he can be seen. Will you trust him? Our lives are meant to be a miracle. That's the summation of the servant training. Secondly, the truth about sin is it's an internal struggle, not an external one. He was speaking in light of the traditions. We can practice all the traditions we want, but traditions actually harden our hearts. And there's many that have gone to church all their lives and are used to their traditions. I was the same way. And the traditions, instead of softening our hearts, they harden our hearts, Isaiah 29. We draw near with lip service, honor with traditions learned by rote, but our hearts are hard, far from him. So we're meant to be a living miracle, God living through us, but the truth we need to recognize is that the struggle with sin is not our culture, not our environment, not our economy, not our politics. Our struggle with sin is an internal struggle. Jesus says it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out. Thirdly, the gospel, and we looked at this last week, in light of the most unreachable person with the good news of Jesus, is for everyone, the Syrophoenician woman. The gospel is for everyone. And maybe you had an encounter. It would have been nice maybe not even to have a sermon this morning, but just to pass the mic around, because we kind of ended with the sermon last week. It's like, what's God going to do? Is maybe he brought somebody to your mind that he gave you opportunity to talk with this week and encourage, and maybe even had an encounter of leading them to faith in Christ. I don't know. Maybe you weren't even aware of it, but Jesus never wastes his time if we're available to him. But the gospel is for everyone. And then lastly, what's the fruit? What's the fruit of all of this servant, learning to serve? Is to believe and live by faith in Christ. That's it. Just a daily live by faith in Christ. Now, the second part gets really exciting here. Jesus kind of changes his focus and he sets his eyes towards what he had come to do in a secondary nature. His primary purpose, John 17 says, Jesus' primary purpose on earth was to manifest God's glory. And he says, I've finished the work that you sent me to do, John chapter 17. And he hadn't died on the cross yet. So his primary work was to reveal what an invisible God is like as he lived and worked and talked. Everything was revealing who God is. And he says, I finished that work. His secondary and equally as important is to go to the cross to redeem us, so that he could now regenerate us with the presence of his Holy Spirit and we could be called children of God. And so this is the second part that we're in. The primary part was to reveal who God is. The secondary and equally important was to die and raise again so that he could come and live inside of us. So that's Mark chapter 8, 31 to chapter 16, verse 20. Now, I've called this morning the crossroads. Crossroads usually mean that you're faced with a difficult decision or an important decision. Everybody kind of have a crossroads in their mind. Coming up on Friday, I'm going to celebrate a crossroads that my wife and I had figured out 33 years ago. We got married. That was a crossroads. But I'd already dealt with that earlier, way earlier, when I was a student at Cape and Ray, and I discovered that it wasn't me trying to live for Jesus. It was Jesus living in me. And I said, okay, Jesus, if you want to do it, go for it. You live the Christian life. And so, in a sense, went to that crossroads there at Cape and Ray, started to allow Christ to live his life through me, and that led me to this Friday celebration on our anniversary, 33 years, reminded that I was just following Jesus into this. Not just. Because looking back, you think, oh man, now we have kids and grandkids. I had students, and this was so good for my ego, say, you're not old enough to be a grandpa. Twice over. I'm like, I know. It's amazing. It's good. I feel really good about that. Think of the crossroads in your life and the decision that you've had to make. Jesus says, if you want to enjoy the crown of life, it's not one or the other. It is one to get to the other. It's not have the cross or the crown. It's the cross to the crown. So we're going to look at the advantage of the cross and seeing God's kingdom at work in power. So let's read together. I mentioned last week this. We're kind of overlapping passages just to get us into where we're at this morning. The advantage of the cross. Why is the cross an advantage? And maybe you've never thought of this. We're going to celebrate, and in the timing of it, probably we'll, in the Gospel of Mark, right around Easter, we're going to look at the crucifixion story, or leading right up to it very closely. Unless Jesus comes back, then we won't need it. It'll be fine. But anyway, well, that's what we're aiming for. What's the advantage of the cross? Well, the advantage of the cross is having the right mindset. And so there are three things to have the right mindset if we're going to count the cost of the cross and make that decision to be a follower of Jesus. So overlap, instead of Mark chapter 8, verse 31, we'll start in verse 27. It says this, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea and Philippi, and on the way, they had a pop quiz. Jesus questioned his disciples. He said to them, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, others say Elijah. It's interesting that Mark is recording this. Matthew records actually Jeremiah as well. But two names that are mentioned here are John the Baptist and Elijah, and both have the same ministry. In fact, we're going to see that Jesus actually calls John the Baptist Elijah. His ministry was that of Elijah. But others say one of the prophets. And then continuing, I love this, because Jesus says, well, good, that's what others are saying about me, but who do you say that I am? And good old Peter, if you read it in Matthew 16, Matthew says, and it kind of just rolls off his tongue, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, you think in three and a half years of being with Jesus, that would be an easy response because they've hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. And in Matthew 16, Jesus doesn't credit Peter. He doesn't say, good job, Peter, you passed your exam. Do you know what he does? He turns it in worship to his Father. He says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden it and you revealed it to the simple. He was calling Peter simple. Peter, you didn't figure it all out. You're simple enough to understand because of the message of the cross. You're at the end of yourself. See, the gospel is difficult to reach for people that have it all together. But for people like fishermen and Peter, etc., the gospel was right there. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you're correct. But then he says this, and he warned them. The word warn means he sternly admonished them. Like they're walking along. Who do people say that I am? And then, you know, they're giving these responses. Then he stops. He says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter, you know, steps forward. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he stops, dead silent. Okay, don't tell anyone, very sternly, about him. What? What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's setting his eyes on the cross. He has to go through it because he knows that in the walk to the cross, there's going to be incredible temptation for Jesus. So again, back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And he began, verse 31, to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Now, why does he say that? Because in the previous passages that we've looked at, he was speaking in parables to hide the truth. But he said it clearly and plainly. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be brought up on charges. I'm going to die on a cross. And I'm going to rise again from the dead. Very plainly. Again, in other Gospels it says, and they didn't understand a thing about when Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead. They didn't understand it at all. Now look at Peter's response. We just heard Peter say what? You're the anointed one. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. You're the anointed. What were the disciples thinking that the rabbi, Jesus, that they were following was going to do? He was going to be a military deliverer. Even after Jesus rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, they said, Jesus, now is it time for you to restore your kingdom to Israel? Now are you going to finally figure things out? And he said, what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times or the epochs, but you shall receive power. That's the crown we're going to look at this morning. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the remotest parts of the earth. So, what's Peter's response? Verse 33, but turning around, end of verse 32. He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine this? Now think of the words, like, take off the Sunday school glasses. Can you imagine going up to Jesus and rebuking him? That's quite bold. He rebuked Jesus. Jesus, that's not a very positive message that you're telling us. We're following you, and you're saying that you're going to die. And they didn't understand that he said, I'm also going to rise again from the dead. And they didn't understand that he said, it's to your advantage that I go away from you to be with the Father, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. You'll be clothed with the Holy Spirit. They understood none of that. And so Peter is just thinking about the cross being cost. And he rebuked his friend. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So Jesus looked around, sees the disciples, and he rebuked Peter. And what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. See, in Gospel of Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came up from being baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we're in the new section, and the same thing is happening. Jesus now, instead of teaching them what does it mean to be a servant of God, he's going to go straight to the cross as a servant of God, and what happens? He gets tempted not to go through with it from his friends. Jesus, you're the anointed one. You shouldn't be killed. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. So what are the three things? What's the advantage of the cross and having the right mindset? First of all, need to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. But not in terms of what we think he should be doing, but in terms of what God planned for the anointed one to do. What was God's plan for Jesus as the anointed Messiah? To pay for sin, to be buried for sin, to be raised again, and then re-impart his life to humanity because mankind would be forgiven. This was God's way to the crown. But Jesus is called the Son of God. He has the authority of God. He's also called the Son of Man. He has the authority of man. What does it mean to be anointed? To die? Oh, that's a question mark. What do you mean, to die? You're the anointed one. Not you, Lord. To Jesus, that became a temptation. What is the temptation for Jesus? Not to take up his cross and follow his Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's the joy set before him? Resurrection life to be poured out to us. So, what's God's interest in contrast to mine? Well, this is what it means today at the crossroads. What are your interests this week? Do they align with God's interests? Humanly speaking, they don't normally align. If you read the book of Revelation, it seems like it's always upside down. In fact, all through the Gospels, you have one way that you think Jesus should be responding, and it's always backwards or different or upside down. So just ask that question, Lord, if I'm going to have the right mindset, and I know you're the Messiah, and because you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're willing to give up your life, and you acknowledge the temptation of not doing that, what's your interests this week in my life? And what's the temptation that comes with that? To do it for him, independently from him, or to allow him to do it through you? Well, then he goes on to say, you've been summoned. And this is to us at Broadview this morning, because he says, if anyone, so he doesn't say if the disciples, because he speaks now to the whole crowd, if anyone. So listen, you're summoned to the cross this morning, brothers and sisters. And he summoned the crowd and his disciples. So this tells us it's for all of us sitting here this morning. He summoned. The word summon means to call, be called. You've been called. Are you going to pick up? He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That means to say no to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, I've met people that have taken that literally and think, Jesus is asking me to go to a jewelry store and get a 24-karat gold cross and wear it. You giggle, but I've met people that have done that because that's what Jesus said. Take up your cross, and they wear a cross around their neck. That's not the message of the cross. The cross is the place, and it says here, take up your cross, and just so that if you're not sure what he means, it's the very means of Roman crucifixion. That's literally, the translators have put the word cross in, but if you look it up, it means the means of Roman crucifixion. And the Romans devised crucifixion as the most brutal way to kill somebody as a deterrent for somebody else so that they wouldn't commit the same crime. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, can you imagine how insulted they would be by that? To be killed in the Roman fashion of being killed was horrific. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up the cross in Jerusalem, but take up your daily cross. In other words, the embarrassment, the horrific nature of dying to yourself. What does that tell us? We don't want to die, do we? No, we don't want to die to ourselves. We don't want to say no to ourselves. Let's deny himself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul or his life? The word soul means breath. So two things. Verse 36, what does it profit man to gain the whole world? And think of your work tomorrow. Maybe you need to count the cost of the cross. If your work is about gaining the whole world and yet forfeiting your breath. Or think about, what would you give in exchange? What cost would you give in exchange for your breath? What is he saying? Somebody finds out this week they have cancer. What cost will you go to so that you can live? That's what he's saying. What will you give in exchange for your breath? This is the purpose of the cross. It's serious. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he's going to give an example of the glory of his Father in the next chapter, but he's talking about his second coming. So what does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus? It means hearing what you're hearing this morning, you've been summoned, you've been called, and not do anything with it. Just don't do anything with it. That's what it means to be ashamed of Jesus. So what is the call of the cross? What is Jesus summoning us to? Deny ourselves. Just say no to yourself. After 33 years of marriage, I'm beginning to figure that out. But I'm not good at it. My wife is way better at it than me. Saying no to self. No giggling. Take up your cross. Now, the cool thing about a cross is that you can't do it to yourself. You have to submit. This is what it means to deny yourself. Say no to yourself and submit to the work of the cross. You can get two of the three nails in. You can start maybe with your feet, put one more in your... But you can't do the third nail. You have to submit to this cross. Does that make sense? It's not you saying, okay, I'm going to deny myself. No, I'm going to deny myself and submit to Jesus and follow him daily. Do you see? It's not in reverse. He doesn't say, follow me so that you can deny yourself and die on a cross. That's how we do the gospel. It's reversed. It's upside down. Deny yourself, take up your cross, submit to it so that what? You can follow me. Not follow in death, but follow in what comes next. If we stopped here, it'd be a nice message, but it would be hollow. Because if there's no crown after death, then what's the point? So, Mark chapter 9, 1 to 13. Transformation or transfiguration. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. How do you see the kingdom, and then how do you experience the kingdom in power? So, Jesus says... Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, what did Jesus say in the verse just before it? Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be worried about denying yourself and experiencing who I am. Because if you'll deny yourself and submit to this work of the cross in your own life, you'll be a follower of me and you will experience what I'm going to show you right now. He gave them a little taste of what they can expect. Brothers and sisters, if that happens today, Jesus comes for us, we're going to be completely transformed into what we're going to see right now. Amen. There we go. Good job. Verse 2, 6 days later. In other words, this is what Jesus was talking about, not tasting death until you see this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You think Tide does a good job? Doesn't compare to what Christ does. That's why Colossians says, clothe yourself with Christ, so that people can see the radiance of his glory in your life. What does that take? Deny yourself, submit to the work of the cross so that you can be raised in resurrection and experience the crown of life. Now look what happens when Jesus is transfigured or transformed in bright white. This is one story. I would love to have been there. I don't know if I could have handled it. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Can you imagine? There's Moses and Elijah, and they were recognizable, and they're having a conversation with Jesus. I wonder if Moses was 120 years old, or, I mean, it's thousands of years later. What would have that looked like? And there's Elijah with them. He got ushered away in a chariot of fire, and now he's with Jesus on the mountain. They're having a conversation, and good old Peter does what Peter does. This should give us great encouragement if you're a Peter this morning. You're always speaking before anybody asks you any questions. Peter, it says in Matthew 16 or Matthew 17, it says, and Peter answered. Nobody asked a question. But there's good old Peter. Take heart if that's you. Open your mouth, put both feet in and talk. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. A tabernacle is a place where you dwell. And Jesus said, I will make my tabernacle in them. But all Peter can do is make a tabernacle for Jesus. Jesus, if we'll submit to the work of the cross in our lives, he will make us his tabernacle. Tabernacle means the place where he lives. So Peter, well, there's something that I can do. And look at this, verse 6. And he did not know what to say, for they had become terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, listen to him. The word listen to him means this, give constant attention and heed to him. Not just listen to him once this morning on Sunday morning, constantly give heed and attention to Jesus. What does that tell you about Jesus? He wants to communicate and commune with us each day in his tabernacle. And then it was all back to normal. Elijah and Moses disappeared. Then, you know, there's Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. They're all by themselves. They saw the kingdom of God. What did they see? The law and the prophets all point to Christ. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents all of the prophets. And they all point to Christ. Revelation 19:10, prophecy is about Jesus. If you're not sure about it, I'll give you Revelation 19, verse 10. The testimony or the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Folks, if somebody's saying, I have a prophetic word for you, and they're not telling you about the person of Jesus, question the prophecy. Because the testimony of Jesus is prophecy. Elijah is the fulfillment of the prophets about Christ. The law points us, we're told, John chapter 5, verse 39, Moses wrote of me. So it's all about, so Moses and Elijah appearing is not kind of, well, those would be two good people to kind of show up. No, they're intentional people to represent that everything that Moses did in giving the law was about Christ, and Elijah represents all of the message of the prophets is about Christ. It all points to Christ, so that what? We can give constant heed to Jesus. If you want to enjoy the crown, you've got to deny yourself, your own intellect, your own will, your own emotions. You set those, doesn't make you less than, it just makes you ready to experience what he wants to do through you as he reveals Jesus to you. Well, that's seeing it. What about telling about the kingdom or experiencing the power of the kingdom of God? Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Isn't that great? So there, Jesus is saying, he's repeating, he stated it plainly. As they're coming down the mountain, he said, don't tell anyone who I am, and now what you saw, the glory of God in me, until I'm raised from the dead. And again, they're stuck on that resurrection part, which we shouldn't criticize. We're stuck with that too, right? We can believe in the death of somebody because we see it all the time, but to believe in the resurrection, that means if Jesus is raised from the dead and he lives in you and me, things should be dramatically different in my life, right? That's what he says. And all he wants of me, so I can experience this transforming power of Christ to be seen in through me, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he wants me to deny myself, submit to the cross work in my life, so that I can follow him into this crown of glory. So they're discussing what rising from the dead meant, but look at how they asked the question. And they asked him, saying, what is it that the scribes say, well, Elijah must come first? Why didn't they say, Jesus, what does it mean to rise from the dead? I wonder if they're afraid. But they just saw Elijah. So let's refer to Elijah. And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. It says in Malachi that he will make straight the way of the Lord. That's the ministry of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So when Jesus came at his first coming, what was the great and terrible day of the Lord? He was dealing with sin and the consequences of sin. That was the great and terrible day of the Lord, and that's why Jesus was sent. But in his second coming, it's a great and terrible day of the Lord as well. For those that continue in rejection of Christ, his wrath will be poured out upon them. And so we have the opportunity to see God's kingdom in our lives and to tell of his kingdom, because he lives in us and he wants to declare himself through us. It is written that the Son of Man, and yet how is it written, the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, here it is, Elijah has come. So what's next? The great and terrible day of the Lord. First accomplished at his first coming on the cross, and at his second coming, at his crowning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they did whatever they wished, just as it was written to him. So how do we get to tell of the kingdom of God? You can see it, and many people are intrigued. What does it mean that Christ would live in you, and his glory would indwell you, and then show himself through? What does that mean? Well, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the power to be able to experience this. So here it is. Elijah. Why was Elijah referred to? Because Elijah prepares the way. He prepares the way for the working of Christ. Jesus is the way. Isn't that great? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So Elijah prepares the way. Jesus is the way, so that we can walk in the way. In the way of life. Any man, woman, boy, or girl sitting here this morning who has ears to hear what Jesus is saying, are you a glass half empty? Oh, the cross. I don't think I can count that cost. Or the crown. I want the crown. It's not one or the other. In order to get to the crown, you go through the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So we're left then at a crossroads. What will be your choice? As we have the opportunity just in a moment to sing in response, what is your response to this? Will you say no to yourself? In your will, in your mind, and say, Lord, I submit to your work of the cross so that I can experience the crown of life. I want to illustrate this in closing before we sing. Because I went through Revelation, I would go to Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus says, he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and was willing to be obedient unto death. Therefore, God highly exalted him. So after the cross, God raised him from the dead. And that's all good. But the gospel of Revelation, I could say it that way, the good news of Revelation is the same thing that happened to John and the Lamb in Revelation. So in closing, just think of this imagery. And I didn't put up any scriptures. I just want you to listen to this. John was exiled on the island of Patmos. He had counted the cross. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, John, because of his surrender to Christ, the cross of Christ, it ended up allowing him to be exiled on the island of Patmos. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And then this is what happened, because he was willing to count the cost of the cross. And I heard a voice behind me, like the sound of a loud trumpet. And I turned to see the voice, so to see the glory and to hear or to tell of the glory. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze that has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun in its strength. That is not your Sunday school picture of Jesus. This is the very similar experience that John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured. See, what is John seeing? Jesus in his fully glorified state. He's wearing the crown. How did Jesus get there in that glorified state? He was willing to go through the cross. This is what he's seeing. What's John's response to this? And I fell down as a dead man. Now, he's not feeling that he's going to lose his life. The word dead man means no will of my own. See, he had an encounter with the resurrected, unveiled glory of Jesus, And he says, no will of my own. He should have said, Jesus, I'm the disciple you loved, and you left me on an island exiled here, and I'm going to die here. Thanks a lot for your love for me. That's how we would do it, right? I'm being facetious. Good morning, everyone. No, he didn't do that. He's in the Spirit, worshiping God, and because he was willing to deny himself, he saw Jesus in his glorified state. And his response is, no will of my own, I'm a dead man. And then Jesus said, come up here, John, and I want to show you a few things. And it's like he peeled back heaven and took John up into the very presence of God himself. If you're willing to give up your life, you will gain it. And John gets to go in the presence of God in Revelation chapter 4, and he sees God on his throne. And it's an amazing vision. And then in chapter 5, he sees what he calls a lamb. It says, after this great description of God on the throne, there was in the Father's hand a scroll in his right hand. And there was a voice that, who is worthy to open the seals of this great book? And no one was found worthy in heaven and on earth and under the earth who was able to open the book. And John, he says, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion, that's the crown, that is from the tribe of Judah, from the root of David, that's the king. He's the king, he's wearing his crown, has overcome to open the book. How did Jesus overcome? He was the lamb. Because John looked and he doesn't see a lion. What does he see? And I saw between the throne where the four living creatures were and the elders of the lamb, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. Folks, when Jesus comes back, we get our new bodies, there'll be no evidence of sin in any of us. It's going to be great. We're all going to have full head of hair. It's going to be red. It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be wonderful that day, right? There's only one person who will bear the marks of sin for eternity. Do you know who that person is? The Lamb, Jesus. Jesus will bear the marks of the Lamb for eternity as a reminder that it was the cross that led to the crown. Take up your cross daily, follow me, so that you can experience the crown. So he saw the lamb as if slain, and he took the book and opened it. And look at, this is what I want to conclude with as we sing. They had their own worship songs. We're going to sing in response, but look at this. It says, and they all sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you did purchase for God with your own blood, this is the cross, men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom, that's the crown, of priests to our God, and they will reign forever upon the earth. And I looked, and the voice of many angels were around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them were myriads upon myriads of thousands of them, saying, worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, and glory and dominion forever and ever. The four living creatures kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. It's good news. Are you half full? Or are you fulled up in Christ? I get to experience the crown this week. All you have to do is deny yourself and enjoy his life today. Let's respond in song together. I'll pray as the team is coming up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have summoned us, you called us. If anyone wants to follow you, the minimum requirements are to deny ourselves, say no to ourselves, take up our cross, allow you to do that work of the cross in our lives, horrifically, so that we might be raised again to follow you and then experience the crown of life. Lord, this week, as we follow you, deny ourselves, take up our cross, thank you that this week we're going to enjoy the abundant life of Christ, the crown of life seen through us. May you be honored and glorified. As we just heard this worship song in heaven, we get to worship in song on earth now and say thank you to the Lamb who was slain, who has received power and glory, And you want to allow us to be a kingdom of priests to our God. In your holy and precious name, amen. Before we sing, look at this last verse in Revelation. It says this, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The word crown means surrounded by life. That was a letter to a church that was going through incredible suffering. And Jesus simply said, be faithful to death. Because that's not the end. Death is the beginning of life.